Abraham Lincoln, you all well know, has been consistently rated by historians as being the most important and effective president that the United States has ever had. He held this nation together through an immensely trying time that we know as the American Civil War. Sir Winston Churchill, he was, of course, the Prime Minister of England during the Second World War. And it was by the power of his grim determination that he helped to deliver his country and really the rest of the world from the threat of Nazi domination and tyranny. And then who hasn't heard of a lady called Mother Teresa, who you know is a Catholic nun, a woman of peace, who ministered to the destitute masses of Calcutta, India for many, many decades, and now she is one of the most respected and one of the most revered people probably of the past century, Mother Teresa. What do all three of these great people, these giants of world history, what do they all have in common? Well, all three suffered from tremendous bouts of depression. Throughout their adult and professional lives, they were just depressed, sometimes in such severe states of melancholy that they just had a tough time moving forward or doing the next thing. Each one experienced a deep, deep depression during their lifetimes. And a lot of other people have too, not just the famous ones, but the not so famous as well. Because life is tough. Whether you are a president or a prime minister or just a peon like you and me, huh? One might wonder, you know, what in the world do 21st century people in America, especially, what do we have to be depressed about? I mean, what are we, just a bunch of sissies or emotional wimps? We have the best money in the world, the best food, the best houses and possessions, the best health conditions, the best living conditions, we're secure. Man, we count our blessings. We could just go on and on and on. Why in the world would we be depressed? Are we spoiled or something? Well, actually, as Dr. Dan Blazer, who's professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Duke University, he's pointed out that every day, 21st Americans can have they live in a tough society. Tough in different ways than maybe from the past. There's this constant pressure to negotiate a complex life. And complexity is not easy. And sometimes there's some harsh social realities to deal with as well. The fast pace, the crush of information, the many options that we have, that they can just wear you out. And yes, our ancestors might have fought the cold and the wind and the rain and the lack of food and all those kinds of things. They may have had to work themselves to the bone just to raise enough food from the ground. And yet, we face a whole lot of uncertainties, a whole lot of things that they didn't face. Why? Why? Well, he says we might even have less control over our work than they did. Our jobs are not secure, and due to specialization, many do not have the flexibility to easily go from one type of job to another. We work long hours, often with a sense of being behind, and we don't recognize the boundaries between work and not work. How many times have you said to yourself, man, I feel so behind, I just wish I could catch up? And whenever you do feel like you've caught up, Does that ever happen? It feels good, right? We compare ourselves with other colleagues when comparisons are absolutely pointless and fruitless, or we're compared to other people unfairly. That doesn't feel good. We come up short. We feel like the burden of unrealistic expectations have been placed on ourselves or been received from others. We are often given big responsibilities, but we don't have any authority or we don't have any power to change things for what we're supposedly responsible for. And many people today are subject to very dehumanizing corporate or executive decisions that have little to do, we feel, with us, and we don't have much influence over them. In short, in 21st century experiences today, it's very easy to feel small and insignificant and expendable. And if you feel that way, how else can you feel but depressed? Well, such pressures as these might explain a whole lot of attempts that people use to escape those kind of feelings. Everything from substance abuse to sexual promiscuity to petty theft to embezzlement, these can be manifestations of feeling depressed and not in control. Did you know that nearly 15% of Americans will struggle with alcoholism sometime along in their lives? And over 10 million people are actively using illegal substances right now. Among those who are dependent on opiates, such as heroin and prescription pain relievers, and you know, those kind of things, the depression rates can run as high as 50%. 50%. While most of us have daily contact with many people in this day and time, our generation nonetheless can be a really lonely crowd. Robert Putnam wrote the book about this recently. He called it Bowling Alone. Perhaps you've heard of it. And in that book, he suggests that our American social networks have declined substantially over the past few decades. So we're much less likely to get together with other people as regularly as we could or should or as would be healthy for us. So we don't get together and play cards. We don't get together and have people over. We don't do things like give blood or vote as often as we used to, or get together with family and friends or a network that would be very, very helpful. Some of these social networks have been replaced by soccer games, by Facebook, by internet chat sessions and things like that. But we've become increasingly disconnected from one another. So that would explain a lot why people find it easier to be depressed. Our relationships are changing too. There's no covenant. There's no community. There's no means for us to get together with folks who are going to give us assurances. They're going to give us direction or maybe some support that we need. I mean, look how many couples live together today, often without the underpinning covenant of marriage. And that just makes things more tentative. That just makes things more complex. There's a common question that is asked these days. Who can you believe? Who can you believe these days? The world has gotten smaller, and a whole lot of worldviews have collided with one another. And supposedly, it's all worldviews or all opinions are just as valid as all others. And therefore, that even makes things even more complex or more choices to choose from. It's disorienting to live in the 21st century here in America. And you add to that, the media is always giving us the scare of the day, right? There's always a scare going on. The next terrorist attack. Oh, it's going to be a financial meltdown. The swine flu is going to get us all. Global warming, alarms about crime. Ding, 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 ding. Always something on the news, right? And can you do anything about a whole lot of that stuff? And then the very same media is bringing you thousands of messages that say, if you buy this stuff, or if you use this product, or if you go on this cruise, you'll be happy, and everything will be fine. No wonder we're depressed. And if you find this depressing, you may ask the question, okay, is there any hope? The answer is no. Let's go home. I lied. There is an answer. And that's why we're here today. Because people who have grown sick and tired of the world and its pressures and its shortcomings, guess what? They're more likely to hear the good news, to be ready for the good news. And we Christians have good news. That is, we have the good news if we don't have our head stuck in the world. If we haven't bought into it ourselves and believed all that baloney out there of what we're supposed to own or be or do. Because we follow this boss, we have this manager, we have this guy who's calling the shots in our lives. If we're really listening to him, he says, you know, there's a whole lot of stuff out there that I don't care about, and you don't have to care about it either. You can just let go of it. Hey, man, why don't you have to be depressed? Because I don't expect you to own it in the first place. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to you today, I have called you from a worldview that is absolutely upside down from what the world thinks is important. I call you today out of the world. Oh, yeah, you're still in it. I know. You're in the world, but you're not part of the world. You have different standards, expectations, and definitions of what is important. So actually, we're cut loose, and we don't have to own a lot of this. You know, last week, and we're talking for several weeks here now, talked about it last week, depression, talking about it this week and next, because it is a big problem and it is a big deal. And if you're not depressed right now, maybe you will be in the future and you can be helped by some of these things, or maybe you're dealing with some folks who are feeling depressed right now. That would not be surprising at all. Last week, we affirmed the use of modern medicines and antidepressants, and we thank God for these wonderful medications that can cut through the thick walls of depression and help us feel better. They're very, very good, but you know, folks, I hope I didn't give you the idea that we put our hope in drugs. No, we don't. They're helpful. We use them like a crutch when we need them, but we try to understand why we feel depressed. And so often, if we're healthy and it's not clinical depression, so often it comes because we don't feel in control. That's what a lot of this stuff I was just describing about the world leaves us feeling. We don't feel as if we are in control. But there actually are a bunch of theologians are around today who have pointed out to us, you know, the feeling of being in control is actually an illusion. Because the bottom line is, you're not in control. You're not even in control of what you think you're in control of. It's an illusion. And you know how something happens and life slams you or a difficulty comes your way and boy, then you realize it. Then you say to yourself, I thought I was in control, but I find out that I'm not. And of course, that can make you feel really, really depressed. We Christians like to recognize that Jesus is in control. And then we can relax about a whole lot of stuff. And we can say, I don't know what's going on, but I believe Jesus is taking care of it. Or if I don't see it right now, I will see someday that he has been taking care of it. He will take care of it. That's walking by faith, folks. And that's the way we're called to walk today. We're not in control. Ultimately, he is. You know, I think the fact that so many people in the world today are depressed is actually proof that we are spiritual beings. You ever thought about that? We can have all the food we need. We can have all the possessions we could possibly want. We could just be, our life conditions can be almost perfect and ideal, especially compared to many other circumstances that have ever been for people in the world. Even today, we can have everything we need and our bodies are satisfied, but our spirits are sad and not satisfied. Why? It ought to point out to us the fact that there's more to life than things. There's more to life than these things that we thought were so important. And there's something inside of us that's just gnawing away and saying, this ain't it. Isn't there more? This doesn't satisfy. I'm your spirit, I'm your soul down here, and I need more. Can you kind of push on and press on and find out what it is? Or are you just going to sit around and be depressed? No. There's more to life than things, and depressed people are much more inclined to ask, what? What is it? Why? Why am I here? And I hope we're ready to give them an answer. Not a glib answer, not a smart aleck, not acting like you're a know-it-all because you don't know it all, but tenderly and carefully and lovingly point them to the Lord Jesus. and say, I don't know everything there is to know about Jesus, but I know what he can do. I know what he's done for me, and I know what he can do for you. And carefully try to point them to the Lord. And if we buy into what Jesus really asks us to buy into, we should feel better about life. We should feel better about ourselves. We should feel better about our eternity, really. Because a world where God is not in control is depressing. You go back and reread the third chapter of Lamentations that Susan read from us a little while ago, and man, it was an awful time. It was an awful thing. The world had fallen apart. I mean, their world had fallen apart. Their nation had fallen apart, and they were in a bad way, and the stuff that he's feeling and going through is just absolutely horrific. It's tearing his guts out. That's where the world has fallen apart, and it doesn't feel good. How about a world where God is in control? What is that? Well, that's heaven, isn't it? That's heaven. Maybe we can do more today to put God in charge and in control. I hope we can. In the light of this thing about depression, let me share with you the experience of Joel Sandret. Joel was an Anglican priest, and he's an adjunct professor at Wheaton College. And he wrote about his journey through depression. You know, pastors and priests and ministers get depressed too. We're not just walking with Jesus every day, and every day is happy and wonderful and grand. It's just not that way. But 8 years ago, Joel was, he was single. He was in the middle of a really intense PhD program. He had all this academic stress. He was living alone. He was in a spiritual environment that he called toxic. And he was so depressed and in need of antidepressants. He was wise enough to seek out a Christian counselor, a Christian therapist. And while Sandret didn't want to go on antidepressants, his depression was so intense that he finally agreed to do so. He said the results were nothing less than miraculous. Within weeks, his depression had lifted. He no longer felt overwhelmed and no longer felt that God was nowhere. He felt that God was near. He was free from confusion and from the emotional paralysis that his depression had put him in. And he was able to make some vital decisions, and even an important one, like getting married and having a family. His counselor said, "Now, your depression is hereditary, and you ought to consider staying on antidepressants all the time, if necessary." And that's what he did, at least for the next 6 years. But then slowly, Joel began to notice how the medicine affected him in ways that he didn't like. He found himself being cavalier and impatient and insensitive and spiritually complacent, you know? He said the medications kept him feeling good, even when he shouldn't have felt good. It was as if he was just kind of floating through life and unaffected and kind of enveloped in this pharmaceutical sphere of emotional impenetrability. That's what he said it was like. He said it was like the drugs were just insulating him from life and from the natural emotions that a person ought to feel. So a little over 2 years ago, he took himself off the antidepressants. And he became grateful for the way that they helped him during a tough time. But he was aware that he wasn't experiencing such things as compassion, such things as sorrow, such things as guilt or regret. He said those are emotions that we need to experience in order to develop spiritual maturity. So he says, we got to be careful how we use depression medication. It can be really, really good. They can help us through tough times, but they're not the cure-all for our human condition. And I thought those were wise words from a real experience of somebody who's really trying to be concerned about what's important. Today we're saying, when things fall apart, and remember, it will come, and life does fall apart at times. Most of you know that from first-hand experience already. You really do. And I'm amazed at many of you and what you've come through. and what you've endured and what you've put up with and what you've how you held in there. I'm amazed at the faith I see in your lives, and there's many other people I could tell you about. I don't know how they made it through what they went through. But when life falls apart, I've seen consistently the best thing for us to do is for us to fall on our knees. And I know that sounds trite, but it's so true. Fall on our knees and bring things to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. You don't literally have to fall on your knees, by the way. You don't have to take that posture in prayer, but it's a really vivid picture of us just giving up on ourselves and trying to give it over to God. That's the thing to do when life falls apart. Ask Him. Ask Him. If He is in charge, He will be able to do something about it. He should do something about it if He's in charge. Now, you and I still don't call the shots with Jesus. He does. But we've just got to give it over to Him. I know it sounds trite, but it's so, so true. So today, maybe you should think about looking at your own feelings. If you're depressed or have been depressed, can you try to find out why? Can you try to be brave enough to probe deeper, to look, to ask, to address it? We do better when we face our fears, not when we try to run away from them. And then press on to say, hey, God, this is what I'm worried about. This is what I'm depressed about. This is what I think stinks. What do you think? Doing this sounds so easy, but it's so hard. As deep as the guy in Lamentations was in a miserable condition, what did he end up saying? Chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we don't necessarily like to wait quietly. Sometimes we want to wait very noisily and ask and demand and expect and think that we're going to get an answer right away. May it be, Father, that if there's a silence around us in the questions we've been asking, that we might do what the Bible says, and in silence, wait patiently for what You're going to bring. Ultimately, Lord, we trust it will be saving us. And we're going to do our best, Lord, today to put all our trust in You. Help us to do that. In Jesus. Amen.